So we are continuing the series, Overcoming the Darkness. And today, this is part, part six. I want to talk a little bit about the helmet that God has given to us. And if we have time, then we'll talk about the shield. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read from verses 16 and 17. It says, in addition to all this, and all this means what went before, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all of that, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so as I've been meditating on these scriptures, I want to talk first about the helmet of salvation. As I said, if we have time, we'll talk about the shield. But I noticed there it talks about, you know, the value of the shield. But then when it comes to the helmet, it just says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And Paul doesn't elaborate on this helmet of salvation, the importance of the helmet. But most of us appreciate the importance and value of a helmet. You know, in football, the helmet is there to protect the guys from injuries. It's usually there to protect the head, because many of us know that it doesn't take much. One simple blow to the head, and you can be moving from this life into the next. I know a family where the father was a brilliant man, and he was walking. I mean, this literally happened. Slipped on a banana peel, hit the back of his head, and was gone. Simple as that. And so the helmet here then shows us the importance to have our head, our mind protected, covered, because the enemy oftentimes will come towards our head. He will come trying to attack us in various ways through our mind and through our thoughts. In fact, I dare say that a large percentage of the battles we fight are for the mind. Yes, he comes against us through people. And people might do things. Paul said to the church, one of the churches in Revelation, that Satan is going to put some of you in prison. And so, yes, there are some external things that happen to us that we know the enemy is involved. But oftentimes with those external things, there's still also some attacks that come to our mind. And even there are no external things, the enemy still comes against us in the mind. And so for me, the helmet of salvation is one of those key pieces of the armor that we need to appreciate and need to have on so we can be successful in this war that God has called us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 6. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So here in Corinthians, Paul is saying, yes, we're in the world, and yes, you use weapons when you're in a war. We don't wage war as the world does. We don't have, you know, missiles and bombs and those type of stuff. We don't wage war as the world does. We don't pick up guns and those type of things. But we are in a spiritual war, and so we have to know how to fight this war. And Paul is saying that we have, one of the things that come against us are strongholds. These are ways of thinking. These are thought patterns that have been established that you and I have to demolish. And arguments that sets themselves up against the knowledge of God. And so you and I can discern when things are coming from the enemy, because oftentimes there are arguments and discussions that go against the knowledge of God, goes against the word of God, goes against people coming to know Christ. You can know that at the root of it is usually the enemy who's involved. And people don't realize that they've been inspired by some being that is greater than themselves. I mean, for people to look at the world, the magnificence of the world, the way in which the world is created, the way the earth spins on its axis and has been spinning for years and goes around its orbit so we can have life. Just that alone should help us to see that it must be a God. And for people to look at that and say, well, there's no God, it's just an accident, tells me that you have been, your mind has been blinded and the enemy has not allowed you to see what most people, just obvious observation, should be able to see, that there is a God. And so people have these arguments, atheistic arguments. These are arguments inspired by the enemy himself. And these arguments have to be pulled down. And so Paul says, we take captive every thought. That's powerful. Not just some thoughts. Not just 95% of thoughts. I don't know if your Bible have that. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So you and I, we need to, every thought that comes to our mind, we need to examine it and say, is this thought consistent with what the Bible says about God? Is this thought consistent with who Jesus Christ is? And to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. And those thoughts that are contrary to what the Bible says, we need to just quickly dispel them. And pull down all of these thoughts and all of these pretensions that come at us day in and day out. You turn on the television, you hear it coming your way. You go to work and you hear people talking. And these are battles that you and I face. And so the mind becomes a battlefield. And it's all different types of battles take place in our minds. Romans 8 and verse 5, Paul says this: those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. So we have the option, we have the freedom, we can choose what to set our mind on, what to focus on, what to meditate on. We can choose. But the reality is that if we choose to focus on what is of the world and of the flesh, you're going to reap what that does. And if you choose to focus on what the Spirit is and the things of God, you're going to reap the benefits of having your mind set on the Spirit. And so it goes on, it says, a mind governed by the flesh is death. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh and the things that you want to do, that are contrary to God's will, it's going to lead eventually to death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And I've come to appreciate that the many times the way God works, the revelation He gives us and the things we experience, He actually sometimes bypasses our minds. Let me explain what I mean. We just talked about the love of God. Paul says it surpasses our intellect. You can't even explain it to people. In Philippians, Paul talks about praying, and then he talks about the peace of God, which guards our hearts and our minds, and goes beyond our ability to understand this peace of God. Because God, the Lord knows, it's like, you know, sometimes our minds are too busy, as it does, deposit some peace inside of us and allow our minds to catch up later. But we have the option. He says in verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. The thoughts of the flesh, the thoughts of the world are hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. However, good news, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the good news is that you and I, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. We have the freedom to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. The issue is that we are in this battle. And we don't always have our minds set on the things of the Spirit. Sometimes our minds are set on the things of the flesh. And then we have this conflict. Paul says in Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall from the Spirit reap life eternal. We have the freedom to choose what to set our minds on. And the enemy knows that, so he comes in his thoughts. And he comes against us in our thought life. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Enemy appears to Eve, literally, externally. This wasn't something just in her mind. The devil appeared in the form of a serpent. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," so the enemy appears to her, just like how people come into your life, just like how the world says things. And what the enemy does, he distorts the truth of God's word. He's a liar from the get-go. And this is what the enemy said to Eve. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now the devil is going to say, "I didn't say that God said you shouldn't do it. I'm just asking a question. I'm just asking a question, Eve. Did God say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" How many know that God says you can't eat from all the tree? Just one tree shouldn't touch. How many know that? In other words, with the Lord gives us freedom. There's freedom. Eve, you can eat from all of those trees except this one. It's there throughout the scriptures. God gives us freedom. God brings us into freedom. And the restrictions that God has is usually for our benefit. He knows that these restrictions are going to lead you into a place of trouble. And the devil will come and say, "Well, did God really say that there's anything wrong with fornication? Did God really say that?" There was, Sean had showed me a little article recently, one of his contestants, I think on the Bachelorette, saying that, you know, she commits fornication and God still loves her. So, I mean, what's wrong with it? Did God really say something is wrong with it? That's where the enemy comes. Did God really say that? And the battle starts then now in the mind. Did God really say that? And so the devil continues with Eve. The woman said to the serpent, before she has rebuked the devil, now we entertain his thoughts, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the one tree, from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." And the devil, being a liar, comes and says, "Ah, nah, you're not going to die. You're not going to die." That's an outright lie. You're not going to die. The mindset and the flesh is death. No, you're not going to die. You can think on all of those things you want. You're not going to die. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just in your mind. You want to go on to the problem now for some of the a lot of people is with the internet, all sort of pornography is right there. Oh, it's not going to affect you. You can look at that all you want. A lie from the pit of hell. And people end up in bondage, end up in all sort of circumstances because they listen to the lie of the devil. Oh, you're not going to die. And then he goes on to say, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so the devil now tells lies on God. That if the reason why God don't want you to eat of this tree, Eve, is because God is holding out on you. The Lord is not really after your best interests. Because the Lord knows if you eat of it, you're going to know good and evil and become like him. He's insecure. That's how the enemy comes with his lies and trying to distort what God's word says. And the truth is, we would have been better off not knowing good and evil. All evil up to that time was good because everything God made was good. We don't need to know anything about evil. And the truth is, the moment she ate from that tree, she died. There are all different types of way of dying. Death is really a separation from one thing to the next. When we die physically, your soul separates from the body. When you're separated from God, you die spiritually. If you have a relationship with someone and you separate, then you're dead to that person in the relationship. You see? So the moment she ate from that, she there's something severed in the relationship with God. They started to hide from God. And then eventually they died physically. So the devil lied to them, lied to her, and she accepted his lies. And he does the same thing to many of us today. He comes with his lustful thoughts and his sinful thoughts and says, it's not going to affect you. And before you know it, people end up in bondage. He comes to us with all sort of fears and anxieties. So here comes a situation. He comes and says, well, you better solve this one yourself because God perhaps is not going to come through this time, or this one is too smart for God. And we spend our time trying to figure out how to solve this thing and become anxious. And the battle is raging in our minds, anxiety. How many of you have solved problems by being anxious? Let me see your hands. Anxiety. Can't sleep. Because the mind is working overtime, trying to figure out all the different possibilities. Or the fears. Against a battle that the devil comes and plants it in our minds, and we become fearful, and the battle rages on. That's why you need to put on your helmet of salvation. Know that I belong to the Lord. And the Lord is going to take care of this. I'm going to bring this thought, this thought of fear, captive to who Christ is. Christ has never came to anyone and says, be fearful. He always says, fear not. He never comes and says, you know, you should really be fearful about this thing. We are the ones that the enemy uses sometimes. Somebody got a bad report from the doctor and said, well, you should be fearful about that, you know. But Jesus never tell anybody that. So we have to put on this helmet of salvation, knowing that perfect love casts out all fear. Knowing that if he sent his son all the way to Calvary to suffer for us, then wouldn't he with Christ give us all things freely? Paul tells us how to deal with the fear and the anxiety. He says, you know what? There are some circumstances that might come your way that might make you anxious. Therefore, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And then the peace of God, the supernatural peace of God, is going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And when you're walking that supernatural peace, you know. People know. Because they're like, well, how can you be so calm when everything is chaotic all around you? You're like, it's a God thing. It's a helmet of salvation that we're keeping and guarding our hearts and our minds. This helmet of salvation helps us to reject the way the world thinks and functions. James chapter 3 and verse 13, this is what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good deeds, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. And so this wisdom of the world, we're surrounded by it in school, at work, amongst your relatives. This selfish ambition, God has no problem with us being ambitious. The problem is the selfish part of it. If you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong in being ambitious for young people in wanting to have a career and to go along a certain path. Nothing's wrong with that. The problem is when it's all about me, myself, and I care nothing about somebody else. I am willing to stab somebody in the back so I can get ahead. That's selfish ambition. When I'm willing to say negative things about somebody else so I can look good, that's selfish ambition. And so James is saying, if you have selfish ambition in your heart, the world will tell you, that's all right. You must look up for yourself and whoever else. But God is like, no, that's actually from the devil. That's what the devil thought. The devil says, I am going to establish my throne above the throne of God. It's all about me. All about I. Read it in Isaiah 14. And so when those thoughts come to your mind, you need to realize the source of those thoughts. Those are not from the Lord. Those are from the devil. But it seems right unto a man. It's going to end up with death. It's going to end up with you being separated from your God. It's going to end up with all sort of fears, because whatever you sow, you might just reap. You don't always reap it because God is gracious, but you might just reap it. If you stab someone in the back, somebody else might stab you in the back. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says, you know, if you're going to dig a pit for somebody else, you might as well dig two, because you're like to fall into the pit to yourself. Instead, Paul says we should look out for the interests of others. Seek to encourage others to go ahead. That's the wisdom that comes from above. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is divine, it's supernatural, it's first of all pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And so you can see the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. And our mind becomes a battlefield as we hear the wisdom of the world and we know the wisdom from God, and we have to choose which one we're going to live by. How am I going to get ahead in life? Am I going to be involved in a dog-eat-dog game, or am I going to be involved in something that honors God? At the end of the day, people around me can realize that, you know what, that person, that woman, that man really has faith in God. He really loves God. Look at how considerate he is. Look at how peaceful he is. And so we have to examine every thought and take it captive to obedience to Christ. It's a battlefield of the mind. It's not just the lustful thoughts. It's a selfish ambition. It's the anxiety. It's the fears. All different type of battles taking place in our mind. I put in the strongholds. But part of that, what we have here, is past hurts and negative experiences. As some of the things that create strongholds in our mind. We have been mistreated, and suddenly we think that everybody's like this. Somebody took advantage of you, and now you can't trust anybody else. You can't even trust God. That's a stronghold that needs to be pulled down and made subject, made captive to who Christ really is. Because Christ gave his all for each of us. Therefore, he will take care of us. The strongholds that oppose Christ are put here in the notes. Inaccurate thoughts about God. We try to create God in our own mind, our own way of thinking, rather than realize that God is who he reveals himself to be. That's what Romans 1 says, that they refuse to acknowledge the truth about God and exchange the glory of God for created things. And so it made sense to them. I mean, God is up there, he's invisible, so why not make a little cow down here to represent God and worship God? That made sense to them. You and I look on and like, that's crazy stuff. Instead, we make man and put him in the image of God and say, well, we'll follow whatever this individual says. That's what they're trying to do in dictatorship, in China and in those places, have the rules of men and the ways of thinking of men to be in charge. to have inaccurate thoughts about God. We think that, and we can go from one extreme to the other, we think that God is just waiting to beat us over the head, that he is quick to judge us. That's an inaccurate idea about God. And then you have the other side which says that, well, I can do anything and God is going to be all right with it. That's also inaccurate. And so we have to come back to the Word of God and bring up a thought subject to what the Word of God says. Inaccurate ideas about ourselves. Then we see ourselves as being nothing. See ourselves as being basically worthless. Why would Jesus want to save me? I'm not really all that valuable. And we fail to appreciate that you are so valuable. I am so valuable that Christ came and died. You know the value of something by the price you're willing to pay for it. And so he was willing to pay his life so that you and I can have life. That's how valuable we are in his sight. We are not nobodies. We're important in the eyes of God. And God will bring us into places of influence simply because we are his children. You see, it makes a world of a difference. We're talking about knowing who you are in God. What God says, who God says we are, is what's important. We're sons and daughters. We're heirs of the Father. We are here basically as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And when these things seep inside of us, we live and function differently. And when the enemy comes and says, well, look at what you did in the past, you can remind him as to what Christ has done on your behalf. Because that battle is going to come at some point in time. The devil is going to come at you and say, look at that. No, you just said this. All sort of stuff coming in your mind. And you need to be able to stand with the helmet of salvation saying, I'm a child of God. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'm clothed in robes of righteousness. I know who I am. Wrong ideas about natural and spiritual things. It's amazing, especially in the Western world here, people just look at everything as being natural. They even discount the spiritual realm. They fail to understand that they're actually beings called angels. Not because you don't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. But the Word of God tells us that they are angels, that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. It tells us, we read in the book of Revelation, that God even dispatches his angels over different churches. That the angels war on our behalf. Elisha prayed for his servant that his eyes might be opened, that he might see. And when he saw the place entire, surrounded by the armies of heaven. So we need to have accurate understanding of spiritual reality so that our faith can stand strong in God's word. So when the enemy comes and says, oh, God has abandoned you, you can say, get thee behind me, Satan. He will never leave me nor forsake me. In fact, it says, according to the psalmist, lo, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is there with me. That's what the word of God says. Or else, when the times of darkness come, people are going to end up in despair rather than realizing, no, he's right here with me. And his angels are with me. I'm never alone. Wrong thoughts about the future. Some people believe that life ends at death. I'm sorry for those folks when they die. When the stark reality is that all you have done is transition to another phase of existence. Now, if they are right, no problem for me. But if I'm right, if the Bible says that there really is life after death, they're in for, what is it, Trisha, a warm time? A hot time. So we need to not allow the enemy to come and say, well, is there really life after death? I mean, what about the future? Is my future going to get worse than my past? And to know that God has plans for us. Plans to cause us to prosper, to give us hope, and to give us a future. God has no evil plans for any one of us. How many of you realize that? that there's no evil thought in his mind about us. All his thoughts toward us are good thoughts, and his thoughts are more than the sand at the sea. That's the type of God that we serve. And to embrace those things and to actually believe that your future will be better than it even is right now. Not to bring into captivity all these human philosophies. I teach philosophies, I know many of these human philosophies. And to not allow those thoughts to govern and direct our lives, but instead to allow the Word of God and the thoughts of God to govern and to direct our lives. So we need to learn to identify and break these strongholds. My wife will share from time to time about her father. She grew up with her father who was a brilliant man, a brilliant scientist. He was involved in genetic engineering, producing different species of banana. My son has researched his name online and has all sort of links to stuff that he has done. But he was an atheist. And Romans tells me what God thinks about an atheist. Even the psalmist tells us. You might be wise, but God says you're a fool. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. But she grew up with that atheistic thought. So she had to learn to pull down those negative thoughts. And to know, choose to believe in a God who does the supernatural. Does things that don't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Because it's supernatural. You can't explain it. How must I explain the supernatural? It's beyond the natural. So Peter walked on water. Yes. And they look at you, you're so foolish to believe that, and say, yep, because God's word says it. And because we believe in the supernatural, then you see the supernatural at work. You see miracles at work. And when these miracles occur, people get healed of all sort of stuff, and doctors themselves will say, we can't explain this. But you and I can, because we believe in a God who is supernatural. And so we have to bring captive all of these thoughts that says that, you know, there's no God and rules God out of the picture. And to choose to believe what the Word of God says. Set your mind on the things of God. Believe God. In fact, Paul says to the Colossians, you know, set your mind on things above. The world says that some people can't change. And you and I says, well, give God a chance and God will change that person from the inside out. You won't even recognize them because God has done a work. So we have to sever. I put here some steps really to renew our mind, because we grew up with this way of thinking from the world, and now we have to renew our minds. Paul says in Romans 12, to renew our minds so we can know the will of God. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your way of thinking. Allow the Word of God to reprogram your mind. So that your natural response is to believe in a supernatural God who will make a difference. So we have to identify in our own lives some of the strongholds that are there and seek to break them, pull them down. Decide, I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to function like that. People come and they say, well, you come from this family, therefore, that's your destiny. Say, no, 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 no. I'm a child of the King. I've been born again. All things have become new. I'm a new creation in God. My destiny is not based upon my family. It's not based upon my past experiences. My destiny is based upon who my God is. So we have to identify and break these strongholds. We have to sever the ungodly influences to our senses. Don't allow your mind to dwell in the way the world thinks. All the negativity of the world. But instead, choose to believe God's word. And that's why it becomes important for us to study God's word. To allow his word to become a part of us. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The ungodly is going to give you a certain type of advice. a certain type of counsel, which oftentimes is contrary to the word of God. And so the psalmist says, you know what? I'm just going to dwell in the word of the Lord. Allow his word to become a part of me. If you want wisdom, it comes from God's word. It makes a difference night and day. When certain circumstances come your way, suddenly the word of God arises in your heart. And you realize, oh, this is how I ought to think. We have to learn to discipline our mind. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. It's a spirit sometimes that just comes around. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Love. See that? That word love just keeps coming up all the time. But of love, of power, and of a sound mind. A way to think soundly. Disciplined mind. That's what God has given us. So when fear comes, they're like fear, somebody says it's false evidence appearing real. So that is false. You rebuke it. And choose to believe, Lord, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can think soundly. I can think, I can choose to believe God's word. I can choose to meditate upon God's word. Lord, lead me to your scriptures. Give me something to stand on. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. I think this battle of the mind is so important. This is where we spend a lot of our time. Somebody says something, and they're gone, and you're still thinking about it. Something oftentimes negative. And you're wondering, what did they mean by this? And all sort of stuff. You just need to put that under the blood of Jesus Christ. And to remind yourself who you are in God and how God sees you. Don't live under the criticisms and under the negativity of people. Live under what God's word says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, there's no temptation that is taking you but that which is common to mankind. The devil will come and say, Joe Campbell, nobody else is experiencing anything like this. Nobody else has ever had to go through this. That's what the devil comes and tells us. As I try to work through some of the affairs of my sister, the devil comes and says, nobody else has had to do this type of thing. You liar from the pit of hell. That's a common experience. People die without leaving will, and you have to work through all of the ramifications and probate court and all sort of stuff. Those things happen all the time. But the devil comes and says, no, it doesn't happen all the time. People get bad reports from doctors all the time. But the devil comes and says, no, you're the only one. That's a lie. So Paul says, there's no temptation that has taken you, overtaken you, except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, not if, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So Paul is saying, with the temptation, there is a way of escape. There is a path to freedom. There is a path to victory. The problem for most of us is that we don't take the time when we are with the Lord and to ask him, Lord, what's the path to victory about this? What's the path to victory for this thing? We wait until we end up there and then we're trying to figure out where do we go. At OTC, they have all sort of drills. Some of them I'm wondering, why are you having this drill? Earthquake drill. But they have earthquake drill. And you know where to go and what to do when there's an earthquake. They have drills for tornadoes, which are a little bit more realistic. They have active shooter drill. any scenario that they can conceive of where a group of people are going to be affected, they have a drill for it. What about us? What is your way of escape when the enemy comes at us out of fear and anxiety? What are you going to do? Are you just going to sit there and say, oh no, me alone? What are you going to do when he bombards your mind with all sort of stuff? Your finances look bleak and he says, oh, you're gonna go under this time. What are you going to do? What is your way of escape? When he comes to you and say, your children are just going to get worse and worse and worse and end up in all sort of disastrous circumstances, what is your way of escape? Friend, there's always a way of escape. I have my plan. I've mentioned it here before time and time again. That there are times when the enemy comes against me, my thoughts. Sometimes it takes me a little while to realize, but Joe Campbell, you're thinking about this thing too long. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. You just get caught, and you're like, oh, why am I allowing myself to be sucked in this way when I know from experience it's fruitless? Why am I allowing these negative thoughts to come? And so I've developed different strategies of escape. From prayer to worship. And in prayer, I'm talking about praying about specific situations for specific people. And I've seen it work. When the enemy come against me in my thought life, time and time again, I decide, you know what? Let me pray for so and so. I remember one sister who had backslidden. And so I choose, Satan, every time you come, I'm going to have a counterattack. I'm going to pray for this lady. And eventually this lady came back to Christ. And the enemy realized that he was losing his battle and he left me alone in my thoughts. You understand what I'm saying? Have a plan of counterattack. How are you going to stand? If there's anxiety, Paul says, prayer and with supplication and thanksgiving. Pray through until you experience God's peace. Don't just sit there like a little duck waiting for somebody to come and shoot you. Have a way of escape. Respond. We have to identify this thought. No, this thought is not from God. It's a thought. It's from the devil. It's selfish ambition. Why am I acting like this? Ask yourself the question, why do I feel like this? And then you realize it's all about me. That's why I'm responding like that. And then you can say, Satan, you're a liar. My future and my destiny is in the hand of God. God is the one who opens doors that no man can shut. And God is the one who shut doors that no man can open. You can't take my promotion if God wants me to be promoted. How many of you realize that? So I don't have to fight tooth and nail to get a promotion. All I have to do is to be faithful to my God and He will open the door. And I've seen that in my life. What's the time? When I was back in Jamaica, I saw my engineers. Used to report to me. And he came and I called his name and he came and he called me the Great Joe. And he could remember some circumstances where I was there for him, where I gave him some advice. Times that I don't even remember. But because you put somebody ahead of yourself and try to get people to go ahead, they remember you. And remember what you stand for. So if you start to feel as if somebody's taking advantage of you and stop. Maybe they are. Maybe you need to talk to a supervisor. But you don't have to get ugly and get all sort of negative thoughts and plan their downfall and cuss them out and all sort of stuff. It doesn't really help them and really doesn't look good for you as a testimony. So you might as well find a way of escape. So when they come and say this negative thing tomorrow, this is how I'm going to respond. I'm just going to bless them. Just happened. My wife can tell you. I'm driving in Springfield and some guys drive up and they're saying all sort of racist thing. I wind up my window and say, God bless you too. And they're like, not knowing how to respond. But be ready. You're in a war. So if you're in a war, you must be ready. Let's just stand to our feet. putting on the helmet of salvation, protecting our minds, protecting our thoughts. Let's just bow our heads this morning. There may be somebody in this house that you have walked away from the Lord, and this morning you need to recommit yourself to Him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand this morning. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord or give the Lord your life for the first time, just raise your hand. And there may be people in this house, they've been going through some battles, and you realize that these battles are primarily in your mind. In the sense that they might be physical out there, but there's a battle taking place in your mind. You're not imagining it, you know, there's a battle out there, but in your mind, you're not coping as you should. And this morning, whatever it is, from anxiety to fear to perhaps there's a stronghold of some sinful thing, envy, unforgiveness, it doesn't really matter. But if this morning you realize that you have had a battle going on, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will someone pray with me? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? God wants us to have freedom in our mind. My wife can tell you, when our daughter moved up to Kansas City, she had a battle in her mind. Anxiety, worried about what's going to happen to our daughter. Well, that wasn't a battle of faith, it's a battle in the mind, and we have to bring those thoughts captive to the Lord. Anybody else? Just raise your hand if you are there and you want us to pray with you. Pull down some stuff and release God's presence. Release God's will into the circumstance. Anybody else? Let's us all be in an attitude of prayer as they minister to those who have raised their hands. Father, we just thank you again for your goodness. We thank you, God, that you are great and that your love for us surpasses our ability to fully comprehend. Lord, we thank you that your plans for us are to cause us to prosper, to give us a hope and a future. Lord, we thank you, God, that if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, we thank you, God, that we are your beloved. And that, Father, even when negative things happen, Lord, your word says that you will cause all things to work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purposes. And so, Father, we declare, O God, that you are for us. We declare, O God, that you created us for yourself. Lord, we ask you to help us to keep our minds focused upon you. Help us to keep our minds set upon the things of heaven, the things that bring honor and glory to you, the things of your kingdom. Father, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you to go with us, watch over us, protect us from the evil one. And help us, O God, to be in tune with your spirit, to hear your voice. Help us, O God, through our speech and our actions to bring glory and honor to your name. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen.